Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the first chapter of the book of Zechariah. Toward the end of the Old Testament, you'll find that book. And we're going to read this morning the first six verses of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Here's a young woman who has grown distant from her father. She started having a relationship with a young man that the father disapproved of. Turned out that she became pregnant. She wanted to keep the baby. The young man said, if you do, then I'm going to leave. She had an abortion. And in the end, the young man left her. She continued to rebel against her parents. And finally, one day, after many years of not having ever spoken with her father, a Christian friend said to her, "You need to talk to your dad." "But how can I? I'm so ashamed. How can I return to him? What if I go back to him and he won't hear me? What if I go back to him and he slams the door in my face? What if I go back to him and he begins to yell and berate and say all the terrible things that I've done, that I know that I've done wrong? How can I return to my father?" Take that and multiply it a million times and ask the question, how can I return to God? When I've sinned, as I have against God, how can I come back to God? I'm so ashamed of my sin. How can I return to God who obviously hates sin so much? When my fathers and my grandfathers and great-grandfathers have rebelled against God, how can I return to this God who is holy? Israel's asking that question. Zechariah is sent with the answer. How can a man start over again? How can a people who have sinned and offended a holy God start over again? How can you come back to your heavenly Father and start again? Now, in order to understand the answer, you need to understand who Zechariah was and what the situation was in which he finds himself. Go all the way back in history to the year 586 B.C., Jerusalem has been in rebellion against God for a long time, and finally the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar have taken the city. They have destroyed the temple and they have carted many of the people off to Babylon as prisoners and captives and exiles from their country. It wasn't unexpected. Jeremiah, years before, had prophesied this in the very first chapter, chapter 1. He said, "Then the Lord said to me, out of the north shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land disaster. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. For they have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. The great sin in that day was idolatry. The people were addicted to worshiping false gods, addicted to idolatry. Anyone and anything other than the true and the living God was what they gave their devotion to. And God warned them over and over and over again, repent, turn away from that, stop that, come to me. They didn't do so. The city fell. Jerusalem was left desolate. In the book of Lamentations, this same prophet Jeremiah said, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. The city was in ruins. The walls were torn down. The temple had been destroyed. And it was all a testimony to the presumption of the people. We'll see that more in a moment. And the wages of their sin. They'd gone into exile. And even though they were carried away into exile, where they wept bitter tears, they were not forsaken by God. God promised yet to extend grace to His people. And so Jeremiah in chapter 29 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know my plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I will be found by you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And then God did an amazing thing. He promised, He prophesied in advance the name of a specific ruler who had yet to be born, who would be the one who would decree that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And Isaiah 44 records that God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. I've stirred him up, God says, in righteousness. I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Well, who was this Cyrus? Cyrus was known as Cyrus the Great. He was the Medo-Persian ruler, the man who overthrew Babylon. Cyrus was given a copy of this prophecy that named him before he was born. And Cyrus gave orders for the Israelites to return to their land. And so in the year 538 BC, they began a return under a man by the name of Sheshbazzar. He was the son of Jehoiachin, who was the last legitimate king of Judah. As an old man, Sheshbazzar returned and he laid the foundation for the new rebuilt temple. So Ezra records, then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building and it is not yet finished. Because in Ezra's day, the temple had not been completed as he wrote those words. Yet it was not Sheshbazzar who was the most instrumental man in all of this, but it was his nephew, a younger man by the name of Zerubbabel. He was the son of his brother Shealtiel. And another man, Joshua, the son, who was a high priest, who was a descendant of Zadok, the priest in King David's day. These two men were used by God to accomplish his purposes in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And Zechariah addresses these two men. They represent the kingly line and the priestly line in the Old Testament. Now, among all these returned exiles, was this young man by the name of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the grandson of Iddo. He was of the priestly line, just as were Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the prophets. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets to be martyred. Jesus mentions him in Matthew 23 when he says about the generation then living, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Now, 16 years passed between the time that the exiles returned and they laid the temple's foundation in 536, and then when Zechariah began his ministry in 520. He began on the 8th month of the second year of Darius. Darius was a general. He was the one who took over after the son of Cyrus was killed. What happened in the meantime? Well, those people who had come back, who were so excited when the foundation of the temple was laid, had become dispirited. There was opposition, believe it or not, to the rebuilding of the temple. There were people who were living in the land who were not Jews, who were in rebellion against the idea of a rebuilt temple and worship of the Lord. There were nations surrounding Jerusalem that did not want a rebuilt temple and a rebuilt city. And so there was great opposition to this. People fought constantly over this, and finally they gave up. The walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. The temple was still merely a slab, and nothing had been rebuilt. And people began to look for comfort elsewhere, trying to find it someplace else. And so what they did was they turned inward. And instead of rebuilding God's house, they decided to build their own houses and to furnish them with very fancy, very expensive things. And so 2 months before Zechariah receives his first vision, God sent a different prophet, a man by the name of Haggai. See his the end of his prophecies, the page before this in your Bible. Haggai came and God gave him a specific message to tell to the people. It's described in his first chapter. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And so what God did was he sent Haggai to focus the people on rebuilding the temple of God. And he sent Zechariah to focus the people on rebuilding the faith that they did not have, so that once the faith in the God of Scripture was built up, these folks would then be able to enter that rebuilt temple and worship God properly. Took care of both. Haggai for the rebuilding of the temple, Zechariah for the rebuilding of the people. Zechariah tells us that the word of the Lord came to him, and that was the source of his message. 6 times in these verses that we read, he mentions something like this. He says, the word of God, the word of the Lord of hosts says, thus declares the Lord. He's using God's covenant name. It's translated in some of your Bibles, Jehovah. It's used to remind the folks that this is the God who delivered them from bondage in Egypt, who brought them out of Egypt with a great deliverance, who brought them through 40 years in the wilderness, who brought them into this land. This very same God is the one who is speaking through Zechariah and saying to them, repent. He calls him the Lord of hosts. And those hosts are the hosts of heaven. They're the armies of God. They're the myriads of angels that God can call upon at any time. It's a reminder that God is more powerful than all the armies on the face of the earth. No matter what the enemy is that the people would face, God is more powerful. And God has more at his disposal than any army ever had. So Zechariah comes and he brings a very simple message. He says in verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says, declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You need to repent. God judges all sin. God does not just let little things slide. God holds everyone accountable for every single sin, whether it is small or whether it is great. And the Israelites' ancestors had doubted God's judgment, and therefore they denied that they had any need to repent. They were the chosen people of God. After all, they had the temple in Jerusalem. They could point to it. And Jeremiah says, don't go around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, because that's what they were trusting in. God's never going to punish us. We're God's chosen people. Oh, our enemies, yeah, He'll punish them. I mean, after all, they're enemies of God's people. So they're enemies of God. Sure, He'll punish them, but He's not going to punish us. We're His chosen people. And they gave themselves excuses to then go out and sin and rebel and worship foreign gods and all of these things. But they kept very conveniently claiming, we're God's people. God's not going to judge us. Look at His temple. That's protection. God did judge them. He destroyed them. He destroyed their city. He destroyed their temple. And He did so because of their sin. And so now we come to Zechariah's day, and Zechariah's generation is asking the question, how can we start over with God? Our ancestors sinned. Our relationship is so damaged by sin. How can we start over with God? And Zechariah's first response is, you begin with repentance. The word that's used for return means repent. You see, our general nature, the general nature of mankind, is turned away from God. And every day, men move farther and farther down the road away from the Lord. And what needs to be done is man needs to turn toward God and to return to Him. Now, the promised blessing that's here, which is that God would return to them, must be understood under the fact that no one can turn to God unless God first opens his heart to do so. And only when a person has been taken in hand by God, then in all sincerity, because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, turns to the Lord, then God will, on his part, return to man. He will bestow his fullest grace upon men who repent and turn to Him. God is eager to impart such a blessing. And so for a sinner to hear that God no longer turns His back on him, but God has a fatherly love and a compassion, is a great blessing. And that's what Zechariah comes to bring. But he brings a warning. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. They were warned over and over again, continually, repent, and they did not repent. Their father's sins, though the former prophets preached again and again to them, they continued in. They didn't turn aside from evil ways or evil deeds. The evil ways are the direction, the bent, the road on which they're traveling. And the evil deeds are the individual things they do as they travel down that wrong road. And so when a man's way is wicked, when he's going in the wrong direction, when he's rebelling against God, when he's going away from God, his deeds follow in the same way. He does evil as he travels down an evil path. Their fathers had sinned very specifically in committing idolatry. They corrupted the worship of the true God with all these pagan influences. And they began to worship idols in addition to the Lord or instead of the Lord. And when the prophets came and said, repent, return to the Lord, they didn't hear. They didn't pay attention. Hear means just to hear in a general way, but pay attention means to prick up the ears, to listen to what's being said, and then to begin to obey what is being said, to turn back to God. And so Zechariah says they never listened to these former prophets. They never paid attention. They never heeded. They never did what they were told to do. And so he says to his generation, what happened to your fathers? Think about it. What happened to them? Your fathers, where are they? And the former prophets, do they live forever? Now, what happened was all those folks had either died or gone into captivity. And the fathers are dead. This new generation has come along, and each new generation has to learn the lesson of obedience on its own. Our generation has to learn that same lesson. We have to learn to obey God. God sent them prophets, and those prophets that God sent to them, they're long gone too. But, and here's the important thing, what those prophets proclaimed remains. It is the eternal word of God. The statutes and the ordinances of the Lord overtook these folks, and they perished just as God had prophesied that they would. So the general thrust of this warning is God fulfilled all his threats to your fathers. Therefore, beware, lest by disobedience you also suffer as they suffered. He's thinking about the captivity that the fathers went into. He's thinking about the destruction of the land. Think about that for just a second. When the Joshua and the Israelites came into the land, it was a land described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a pleasant land. It was a land that had an abundance of things. Abundance of a way to be at peace with God. These people corrupted all of that. They rebelled against God. And so in Zechariah's day, as they look around them, the land's no longer flowing with milk and honey. The cities are torn and burned to the ground. The land's ripped up. It looks like a war zone instead of a pleasant garden. They did not repent. And the reason that all of this is like that, the reason the towns are in ruins, is because God was very angry with their fathers for all of their sin and all of their departure from him. That word very angry means he's really mad. This is a very thorough, long-lasting, thoroughgoing anger. But at the same time, God calls them to repent and return to him. And Zechariah reminds these folks, he says, don't forget, God's word doesn't fail. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? I say statutes. Two words describe the immutable word of God, words and statutes. The words are the utterances of God. The statutes are the fact that God has fixed them. He has ordained them. He has spoken these things, and therefore they are unalterably fixed. These things overtook all who rejected and destroyed them. You see, the word of God is inescapable. That's the thing that Zechariah is trying to point out. The word of God is inescapable. And so he uses a term here, overtook, that describes a hunting animal that chases down its prey and kills it and eats it. The word of God is like a panther, and it's after you. And you can run, but it's faster than you are. And it's going to bring you to the ground, and it's going to kill you, and it's going to eat you. You cannot escape God's word. It will overtake you. That's what he's saying. The land's been destroyed. The people have perished. They've gone into captivity, as God has said. The warning has been fulfilled. As we saw Paul saying in Galatians, what a man sows, that will he also reap. In Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers his people. The Lord remembers his decrees. The Lord remembers his words. And those decrees and words of God must be dealt with. They must be reckoned with. And the exiles in Babylon did recognize that, but it was too late for them when they recognized it. They had been taken into exile. They had been taken into captivity. And then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. But they're now exiles. They're now in captivity. They repent when they think that God can't be fooled. They repent when they finally realize that God cannot be avoided. They repent and they confess their sins to Almighty God. Confession simply, as we've seen before, means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. That it deserves the wrath and the punishment and the curse of God forever and only can be forgiven, as we're going to see, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I need the same lesson that the people in Zechariah's day needed. We know that God's love. Don't forget that God is also a consuming fire. It's a sad sign when men don't wish to hear about the wrath of God against sin. It indicates there's something terribly wrong with your view of God or your view of your own sin if you don't think about that. Don't think that judgment can't ever come upon you and give yourself an excuse to sin. You must repent before it is too late. So what's repentance? Repentance is a turning away from sin. It's a turning from the way of sin. It has to do with your attitude and the direction of your life. Your heart and your desires must be turned away from sinning. And no mere external show works here. And it's a turning away from the works of sin in your actions. Zechariah doesn't come and say, God wants you to cut down on sinning. Okay? This is not like trying to quit smoking, where you say, you know, I'm going to cut down from smoking two packs of cigarettes today to 10 cigarettes a day, or to 5 cigarettes a day, or I'm really going to be good, I'm going to cut down, I'm only going to smoke 1 cigarette a day. God doesn't say to the people, cut down on sin so that you can say, well, I'll only commit 10 sins today. Or I'll only commit 5. I'm going to be really good. I'm only going to commit 1 sin today. No, God says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Repentance is turning away from all of that, from the direction that's going in the wrong way and from the works that are doing the wrong things. And it's turning to God through Jesus Christ. When you turn from sin, you must turn to God through faith in His Son. You need His grace to do this. It's not possible for you to do it at all on your own. You need His grace, but you are responsible to do so. However, when you do return to Him, as He gives you grace, He promises to return to you. And repentance is an important thing to remember. It's the burden of biblical preaching, really. You look at the Old Testament. The prophets proclaimed it. Isaiah said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel said, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Jesus preached repentance. That's the first sermon in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he commissioned us, his church, to preach repentance. In Luke 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now, the returned exiles who had come back to Jerusalem in Zechariah's day had returned to the city, but they had not returned with all their hearts to God. Repentance is needed today by you, just as it was needed by them in Zechariah's day. They'd come back to God's city, but they had not come back to God Himself. And so it's possible to come to church and yet not come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the fact that you're sitting in a pew today does not mean that you've come back to God through Christ. You must actually worship Him. You must actually serve Him from your heart, by faith in His Son. You need to cease turning away from God. You need to turn back to God. You need to grow closer to Him with every step, not walk away from Him and go farther from Him. What happens when you repent? God promises, and this is the great promise of Zechariah, God promises to receive all who repent. He will return to all who return to Him. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the prophet said, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and that you have not obeyed my voice,' declares the Lord." That's our great incentive in repentance, that God promises to receive everyone who repents. To each and every one of you, He says that He will receive you if you return to Him. He will not cast you out. He will not drive you away. God is truly like the Father in the parable that we call the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that young man who got his inheritance in advance and went to a far country and he wasted it. And he finds himself in desperate need. And the Bible says he finally came to himself. And he says, "This is ridiculous. The servants that my father has in his house have it better than I do. I'll go back to him and beg him to take me back as a hired hand." And so he does. He starts out and he comes back. And he arose and came to his father, it says in Luke 15. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" That's God. God to whom we turn runs to return to us through Christ. How can God forgive you? It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that God forgives those who repent. Because you see, God is holy. We're right. God is a consuming fire. He must judge and punish sin. And so Zechariah's call is tied to Haggai's call. Haggai was called to have the people rebuild the temple. And the temple at Jerusalem was where the sacrifices were offered. And the temple and all of its services and all of its ceremonies prefigured Christ. They pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And so all of those rams and lambs and bulls that were offered in Jerusalem look forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pointed to Him. The temple and its sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God. That's how God forgives. God must punish sin. And so God has punished the sin of His people on His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't escape thinking that God has to bless you simply because you call yourself a Christian. If you continue to sin, you will bring about God's chastisement upon you. You can't just say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I grew up in the church. I was baptized as an infant. Or I was baptized at age of 12. I was baptized at age of 21. I go to church regularly. I've got an attendance pen. It goes all the way down to the floor for Sunday school. I've got all of these things. I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a minister." You can't say anything like that. If you sin against God, you bring upon yourself the chastisement of God. And if you eventually prove that you never believed at all, you will bring about the eternal judgment of God upon yourself. What that means is for you to repent, for anyone to repent, you must come to God through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. God will receive you. He promises He will receive you in His Son. God promises He will forgive your sins through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises, and we're going to see when we get to chapter 3, that God will clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the place of your filthy garments of sin. You can start over, but you must come to God through genuine repentance and through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the call to repent. We thank You, Father, that You promised to return to those who return to You. And Father, we thank You that You give us the grace to be able to return to You. And Father, how we thank You that You provide all that You call us to do here. The grace of repentance, the grace of faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You run to embrace us. You return to those who return to You in Your Son. Bless us each to do exactly that, that we might live to serve You through Christ day after day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.